I'd like to begin by saying two things. Number one, thank you for this opportunity. And number two, to tell you that I'm trying to pray for you that God would lead you in this process, however that comes out. I think it is vitally important for a church to let the Lord call their pastor. And it's very important for a man to be where he belongs. There's been some places I could have gone, several, but I just didn't feel a lead. And I find it impossible to preach without a burden. And so we pray that God would lead you in whatever path that God would have you take. And he'll give you the right one if you'll seek his leadership and guidance in that. Brother Buddy asked me a while ago how long I'd been preaching, and I told him, I kind of hate to tell you, because it's been 58 years, and I always thought if somebody did something that long, they ought to learn a little bit about how to do it. And I haven't yet learned to do it. The Lord called me. I was saved when I was 9. He called me to preach when I was 9. I very nearly told it the night that I got saved, but I didn't. I waited 3 long years until I was 12 in 1959, 58 years ago. And I was 12, and of course the Lord didn't expect me to pastor churches. I think he expected more of me than what I did. I'm sure of that. But I didn't pastor a church and be ordained until I think I was probably 21. My wife and I had been married about a year, and I tried to pastor a little country church, weren't too many people went. Had church on Sunday morning, halftime, I think some Sundays nights. It's a long time ago. I don't remember all the details. Then I went in the military service for 3 years. And I got back, and I was back a few months, and I got a phone call, clearly out of the blue. I hadn't even thought about pastor anywhere. It happened to be my uncle, who was a deacon in one of the churches in Kansas City, 165 miles from my house. And he said they'd call me as their pastor. While I had not thought about it, I knew immediately that that's where I needed to be. I've said a lot of times since then that every young man ought to have a Jericho. That was the name of that church. Most of the members, the stalwarts of that church, were my parents' age. And they really looked after me. Sometimes I'd catch them kind of whispering behind my back, and I'd get up and they'd say, quiet. And I discovered they were discussing the problems that they had that they didn't want to bother their young pastor with. I assure you that hasn't happened all the way in my ministry up to this time, but it did there. I pastored there about 6 or 8 weeks, morning and night, Sundays, and they were a pretty learned people. They were good Bible students. And basically, I preached everything I knew. And I started kind of getting desperate. You know, I'm going to have to start over and run this cycle again, or I've got to do something. I was 22 years old. I'd been called to preach. Or I'd acknowledged my call to preach for 10 years approximately. I'd been ordained over 3 years, and I had never studied. And I got through my examination adequately well, I suppose, at my ordination. I had always been in church, and I knew what we believed. I wasn't too sure on why sometimes. The Lord started getting all over me, and I was a teacher, and he just let me know, if you taught the way that you preach, you teach 1 year and you get fired. Because I taught in junior high school, and you better be prepared when you go before 30 junior high kids, because they're going to do something, and it's your job to get them going in the right direction. If you don't, they're going to eat you alive. I didn't know how. The Lord said, I sent you to school to learn how to learn. To learn how to speak. I had found in my studies that I'm very heavily a visual learner. And if you call me even today and you give me a phone number, I'm going to write it down. Now, used to, I'd write it down and then I'd wad it up and throw it away and I'd remember it. I keep it now because I might not remember it, but I have to see it. I had never written anything down about the Bible. So I started writing, and I literally cut and pasted. I mean, scissors and scotch tape. And I began to discover some things. I began to discover how wonderful this Word of God is. I haven't been as diligent as I should have in that, but I thank the Lord. No doubt in my mind that some of the greatest moments in a preacher's life is in his study. I would ask that you would pray for me this evening, that God would help me. This is a privilege that I have that was purchased. It's a very valuable privilege, and it was purchased by Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, he paid for a lot of things. He paid for your soul. He also paid for your body. It belongs to him. He gives it to you for you to do as you choose. He gives us a Bible teaching us what we are to do with it. But this is a heaven-bought privilege that we have tonight. And so I'd ask that you would pray for me, that God would help me to speak a little bit from his word. I thought of what I'm going to preach about tonight, this kind of came on my heart, and I looked here and there and examined several things, and I kept coming back to this. So there's been a few times in my life I've tried to preach something other than what I was supposed to, and it doesn't work very well. So I don't think I'm going to be very long tonight. My wife warned me that I should not be. If y'all been busy today, I will try to be. I'll try to be aware of that and not speak in length. Sometimes the truths of God's word to me seem to be something that has to be dug out. And that mining is a wonderful process when God starts putting those together. And sometimes they're just sitting on the page. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, one that's just sitting on the page. It's there just to pick up, just like the manna that fell from heaven in the wilderness. I hesitate to preach on this because it's probably one of the most common scriptures. Every one of you will be familiar with it, I'm sure. And I'm sure that being so, that you have heard many masters of the gospel present the truths from the scripture, and I'm hesitant to preach because, but I have to do that the Lord would have me to do. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The first three verses, 14th chapter of the gospel, is recorded by the Apostle John. That's all I'm going to read, but we're going to involve ourselves with pretty much the entirety of this. We're not going to do every verse, but we're going to pick out a few of these. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. Jesus had been 3.5 years, approximately 3.5 years with his apostles. And he had then become very close to him and very dependent upon him. We have some record of the teaching that he had provided them, but I think he provided teaching for them continuously in everything that they did. What a wonderful thing it would be to be perplexed and be able to go to the master himself and bow at his feet and ask what it means. It had come time for him to leave, and he had just declared that he was going to have to go away. And he said, where I go, you can't go. Not now, but you will later. And now he's starting in this chapter, he's starting a section where he is preparing them for his departure. This goes through the 17th chapter, and the 17th chapter is a prayer. And he's praying for them, but not for them only. In the 20th verse of that 17th chapter, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. to that generation and then the next generation down to you. So that prayer and these words, I think, are directly applicable to each of us. If I'd have a title this evening, it would be Promises from a Departing Savior. And these are ours to claim. First thing we'd like to talk about and that we can be assured of is that we have a future home. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I can't see heaven. I can't comprehend heaven. I don't suppose that this body could comprehend it, but I know it's real. I have concerns about a lot of things, but after that wonderful experience that I had, like you had, that common salvation, we know of our eternal destiny, and we know that we have a home. I spent a year in a combat zone, and we had gone to the rear one day to do some business, and one of the guys said, "Let's go back home." I said, "Let's, but out there on that hill is not my home. I will not dignify it with that word. My home is back in the world, back in Missouri, but not really, because this world is not my home." You see, we are pilgrims here. We're traveling, but we have a home, and our citizenship is in heaven. And we can rest assured of that. No matter what happens in this life, we can't see from here to there. Certainty that we have a home. If you're here and lost, I'd like to tell you that you don't have a home. You are the most pitiful case of homelessness there can be. Some people say you make your home in hell. No, you won't. Because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You will be an intruder. But in his Father's house are many mansions. And more specifically, he says, "I go to prepare a place specifically for you." God knows all about us. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. I became convinced of that when I got saved. I thought God was a little harsh with me, but I look back on it and I had to thank the Lord for that burden that I had, because I couldn't have gotten saved without it. He knew more about me and does today than I knew and than I know myself. He knows what I'm going to be in heaven, and he has prepared a place specifically for you and for me. The third verse, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we can look forward to a future reunion. Sin did that to us. You remember in the account of the Garden of Eden that God came into the garden and communed with those that he created in his own likeness. We have access to God today through Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. But one day the Lord in the flesh is going to come back and receive us in the flesh unto himself, that where he is, that we might be also. We are to look at that anxiously. In fact, he told us to stand watching. God's people have been watching for that for 2,000 years. I don't understand how, but I have every confidence, because the Lord said it is so. And in this very special time, he gave us the promise that he would return again. I could talk about that for an hour, but I promise to be brief. But I have to say, he's going to come for one purpose, and that is to receive that is his unto himself. These people think he's going to set up a kingdom. They've waited too long if they wait to that point to get saved. He set up his kingdom while he was here, and he's going to come back to receive it unto himself. It is very precious to him because he died for it. He claims it is his, and it is the very thing that his Father gave him for what he did. I marvel. You know, I marvel that God would even look at me as a wretched sinner, and then that by grace he would save me.
But then his people are so precious to the Lord that God the Father, in loving his Son, who obeyed him explicitly, even under the death on the cross, choose to give him something for that. And what is it? Your soul. He said, I'll not lose a single one that the Father hath given me. He's going to come back to receive it unto himself. You might say, people are already in heaven. Yes, they are. He told the thief, as he hung on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We that are older, I know a couple of parts of three generations that have gone on ahead. And I am confident by their testimony that their souls are in heaven with the Lord. But one day soon, their souls are going to come back with the Lord. He is he who said, I have the keys of death and hell. Which, without getting into the word study, means that he has the power over the grave. He has the power over the spirits. He will bring those souls back and he will call their bodies out of the earth. Somebody asked me just the other day, what do you think about cremation? I said, it doesn't matter. You know, I suppose in my family, we've been used to that. We're going to bury if things are such that we can. Such we can, it doesn't matter. I said, you know, think about 100 years ago, we didn't have funeral homes that didn't embalm people, so they'd take them out here in the cemetery the next morning. After they died, they'd set up with them that night. They'd clean it. They'd dress it. They'd have a funeral the next morning and they'd put them in the ground. They would very soon decay. The roots of those trees in those cemeteries that go down and get nourishment from that body. The molecules that made up that body would go up into that tree, make a leaf in that tree, and the wind would come and blow that leaf off and blow it in the creek. It'd go to the creek, go to the Mississippi River, and go down the Gulf of Mexico and some fish it in. And it'd just keep going and going and going. But he says, I have the keys of death. In hell. And he's going to call those bodies. They aren't going to be the same bodies. They're going to be glorified bodies. If you have any questions about that, read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a different body. I can't imagine. But we do have an example because we shall be like him. His body was a little different after he arose. They'd be in a room and he'd just appear. And we're going to be like him. But I've got to move on. So we have a future home. Promise of a future home. By the way, a promise of God is the same as possession. Same as possession. And we have the promise of reunion. I've got to say one more thing about the reunion. Because of sin, man was separated from God. When we get saved, then we have that spiritual access to God through the Holy Spirit. But then we will see him face to face. And that's going to be the very glory of heaven. I don't know what heaven's like. I like to read about the streets of pure gold, as clear as glass, and the gates of pearl, and all those things. And I believe that, although I don't think those are natural elements they're talking about, there's nothing on this earth that would be fit for that. That's just types and symbols for us to get some picture of the glory of that place that God has designed for us. But what's going to make heaven is not the beauty of the surroundings, but it is the light of that city, which is the glory of the slain Lamb of God. When you get saved, you understand that because there is placed within you a love for Jesus and a desire to see him. Much of the time we have so much in the world that it gets pushed down and we forget about that, but that's God's children's desire down in there is to be with the Lord. So we have a promise of future home, future reunion. 12th verse of this chapter says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Life is a wonderful gift of God. Why is it a gift of God? Why is life a blessing? So that we can enjoy our families? So that we can prosper in the world? Why is it precious? In other words, what is the purpose of life? Fear God
keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That might give us a hint. Our purpose is to glorify God. And every soul will glorify God. Either through their obedience and the achievements we're going to talk about here for a moment, or through their eternal destruction in a devil's hell. You know, the devil, Satan, Lucifer is going to glorify God. He's even going to bow and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he'll be destroyed forevermore, and the smoke of his destruction, I think, will be apparent in heaven. Lost soul, you're going to glorify God. I pray that you'll get saved and that you'll do it in the glorious streets of heaven because you have obeyed. You know, that's what God requires, is obedience. Now we can't obey because we're sinners. You know, Adam and Eve weren't sinners. In the beginning, were they? And they glorified God by obedience. We have no idea how long. As far as I can tell, the Bible's silent on that. But they obeyed that one command, and by that obedience, they pleased and glorified God because they believed him. You know, when the Lord comes back, he's going to divide people into two groups. Those that believe and obey, and those who are unbelievers. While we can't obey, and our father Adam sinned and fell and brought sin upon our race, there was a second Adam that was sent. He was a man. He was also the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. He was tried in all things like you and I, and he lived absolutely without sin. And the scriptures say that he obeyed even to the death on the cross. And we have the privilege to believe in him. Believe that he is, and he's rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when we repent and believe, our sins, he's already paid the price, but our sins are taken care of. And he just doesn't leave us in that condition. But then he takes his righteousness and imputes it to me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to face God as a righteous being, not because of anything I've done, but because what Jesus did. And then he gave me the grace to repent and believe. Now with that background, let's talk about future achievements. When God saves us, our soul is secure. It needs nothing else. In fact, when he saves us, that old man dies. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, we're born again. Through the process of regeneration, we are made anew. We are a new creature made in the likeness of God, of Jesus Christ. We are absolutely pure, holy. You know, when we go and face God, and we're all going to do that, there's a standard by which we're going to be judged. I had a job while I was there. We had an exercise, and we had to take part. And a lot of things happened to write our own job description. Of course, it's approved by the Board of Education. And then there was something we could formally be judged by. My boss could say, point, 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 you didn't do so well on these. What's God going to judge us by? What's the standard? I think I know what the standard is. To go to heaven, you got to be holy. There cannot be one iota of sin go to heaven. Oh, these people talk folly when they say, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. You aren't. You aren't. The righteousness of men is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You have to be holy. You have to be holy like God. Might say, well, nobody can be that holy. Amen. They can't. But Jesus is. And his holiness, his righteousness is counted to us. So if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be found wanting. secretary, I was going across town when I was working. She told me, we usually bought paper through a big contract thing, but something had happened. She needed a ream of copy paper. So she said, drop by the office supply and get a ream of paper. So I went, I went to the store and I said, I want some white paper. And he said, what white do you want? I said, I want white. I didn't realize there's different whites. And he showed me there's a white scale. And, you know, I had some back in the office I thought was white. Took that out and put it against that what I had. It wasn't white at all. You may think you're good, but when you get stood up next to a holy God, you're going to be look like filthy rags. You have to be holy as only God can make you holy, only the blood of Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit seals us. He doesn't make the body holy. He makes our soul holy. It's a new soul. It's holy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but it is kept then by the Holy Spirit. It can't sin. So if you've been saved 50 years, you may have lived to be a scoundrel, but you're going to go to heaven. Now, you may not achieve anything. I'm going to get to it in a minute. But you go to heaven because God keeps that. That's another cardinal doctrine. Once saved, always saved. It is absolutely impossible, impossible to lose it. If it were possible to lose it, I think we'd all lose it because it'd have to be perfect. But it is kept for us by God Himself. Being saved, we have the promise of achievements. He said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. God allows us to achieve some things. Not great wealth in this world, not artistic accomplishments, but we have the privilege to glorify God. We have the privilege to give him our life, and that he might take it and glorify himself with it. He has promised us future achievements. He said, it's good for you that if I go away, then you will achieve things because I go to my Father and he's greater than I am. You know, Jesus had great success while he's here, but the church really didn't flourish until he left. Then it began to get persecuted and it just scattered all over. It's through the work of Jesus. But he said, it's necessary that I go away. And he promised us future achievements. I'll tell you what, Fairview Memorial, if we'll claim it, he'll help us to achieve great things. Spiritual things. Eternal things. John the 14th chapter and 13th verse. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What carte blanche. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it in the Father's name. I think that means exactly what it says. The catch is, he says, in my name. If your life and your aim and your heart is dedicated to do the will of God, he has given us a promise that we can claim. It's ours. To claim. I think the church is the most powerful thing on the face of the earth, not in her own self, but in the Lord that she have access to, the power that he has promised her. You know, when we get to heaven and say we haven't done much, we can't say, you didn't give us anything to work with. He gave us all the power of God, if we'll just claim it. John 14, chapter 16, verse, and I'm going to keep my word tonight. I'm not going to preach very long. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Another. That means something's being added to or replaced. What's being replaced? He was their comforter then. And he's going to send another comforter. There's a great change here. You know, you look in the Old Testament, and first of all, there's always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. Y'all assigned me a topic here, your committee did, about the Trinity. And I took one step in that and just went out of sight in the river. I was over my head so quickly. But in the process, I did really kind of find out some things. And God's the same as he's always been. He said so. He said he claims immutability. It's never changed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We know that there was all three in the creation because all three are mentioned in the creation. I tell you, if you've been saved, it took the action of all three parts of the Godhead. I won't go into that. That's a sermon within itself. But in the Old Testament, God predominantly dealt with his people in the person of the Father. I think. And that mountain, when it shook, I think it was the presence of God the Father. When that thunderous voice they heard, that was God. And then there was a little space there of about 3.5 years where the predominant one was the Son. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was there. I can show you places there's evidence of it. I think there's places where there's evidence that the Son of God had an influence on things. Well, we cast three into the fire, but I see four, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. I don't think he just liked the Son of God. I think he was the Son of God. And now Jesus says, we're in the final. Oh, yeah, that's what it says, isn't it? We're in the last days. I have to go away, but I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. God the Father is still on the throne. He's still saving people. And you better believe Jesus is still alive. And he said, I'll be with you all the way even to the end of the world. He'll be with you. And you know when the Spirit comes, what he does, he witnesses to us about Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. I don't know what he looks like, but I know he is because the Holy Spirit has testified to me of him. But today, God predominantly deals with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dynamo of this new church that he established. It's what leads us as we work. So we have God with us. Where do we have him? Well, I told you I'm going to get back to that soul. He made it pure. He sealed it, and he made it so pure and so holy that it is a place where God can, wants to, and does dwell. If you've been saved, you've got the Holy Spirit down within your soul. We may live a life that keeps it hidden, but it's there. I want to get on another sermon, but I want to mention something here. God's children should live from the outside in. From the inside out, rather than from the outside in. I've had young people ask me, well, how is it possible in the day that we live, and all the sin that is around, that we can live a good life? I'll tell you how. Fill your heart with God. If you have an empty heart, I'll rest assured, or I'll assure you, that Satan will take advantage of that void. If you've got your heart full of God, you're immune. In Missouri, down at Van Buren, there is a place called Big Spring. And it is a virtual river coming out of the ground. I used to know all the figures and millions of gallons a day that come out of it. It's just a river coming up out of the ground. And it just bubbles up like 4 or 5 feet high, depending on what time of year it is, how high it goes up. You could stand there all day. You could pour by the 5-gallon buckets poison into that spring, and it wouldn't hurt it one bit. Now, you take an old cistern, you put about 3 drops of arsenic in there, and it's deadly. But you see, that spring's coming out. God help us that we go out. Such a beautiful lesson in the Old Testament about the king's garden. King's garden prospered because of all the sacrificing that went on Temple Mount, watered by the residue of that. He prayed, the man prayed that a wind would come, that the sweet fragrance would go out. I pray that however the Lord would lead you, that from this church would be a fragrance of God. I love that picture. Several years ago, my children were small, and it kind of tricked me a little bit. We really couldn't afford to go on vacation, didn't have the time. But I wanted to come down here and see Brother Lambert. He'd gone to Kansas City and helped me in revival, and I just absolutely fell in love with the man. And he was getting elderly, and I told Sally, I'd like to go see Brother Lambert. And I told the kids, I said, we'll go to Kansas City and go to Worlds of Fun or something, you know, spend a couple of days. Suddenly I got to thinking, well, we can go to Florida, you know, put those trips together, and we'll go down to Disney World or whatever it is down there. So we went down there, and we got in Florida, and it was raining like it does a lot that time of year. And we had the air conditioner on the car we had and had the windows up. And I got out of the car to fill up with gas, and I had the strangest feeling. I think they call it paramnesia. I thought, I've been here before. I knew I'd never been in Florida. I'd never, ever been in Florida. Had this strange feeling, I've been here before. About the time I got the car filled up, I recognized what it was. It's subtropical there. And there's always leaves that fall, and they rot, and they give off a certain sweet smell. And I got just a hint of the jungle where I had spent time. You see, that odor is a strong, strong stimulant. You ever gone to a church you've never been to before? Maybe you don't know a single name, and it smells good. I've gone to churches where I felt perfectly at home because God was there. That sweet-smelling savor was there. You have that down in your soul. God, give us grace. May He give this church grace to let that go out in this community. You know, when someone comes to this church, when it comes to any of our churches, that they ought to feel the Holy Spirit. The last year of His ministry, when Jesus went into a town, people were stirred. The whole town was astir. Some of them would go see Him for curiosity. Some would go because they were ill. Some felt condemned. They wanted to get saved. Some wanted to kill Him, but they were all stirred. After He had left, they accused the apostles one time of, they brought Him before the magistrate, didn't know what to charge Him with. They said, these men have turned the world upside down. If our world ever needs to be turned upside down, it is today. And we can do it. The Lord can do it through using you. So we have companionship with the Lord right down here. He's one that sticketh closer than a brother. I've tried Him a few times. When I was in Vietnam, I was a long, long ways from home. I was about as far as you could get from home, still be on the earth. And I was in a situation where I just didn't have the option to get on a plane and come home when I wanted. I was there. And sometimes that makes you kind of lonely. I'd look up at the sky and I'd see the same, if it's clear, I'd see the same stars I see at home. It's a little different position, a little different latitude, but the same stars. But let me assure you, I felt the same God. One day soon, we are going to relax our hands and we're going to release all relationships, these temporal relationships. Brother Abe Wagner stood before my bride and I, and we took some vows to one another until God by death shall separate you, and those vows will be neutralized. That's a gift of God that we have those relationships, but they're just temporal relationships. But when you come to know God, you have an eternal relationship with God. We could talk a lot more about that, but we're going to go ahead. So the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful gift that we have given to us by God. 27th verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he's returning to the point where he started. Let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. Peace I leave with you. It is a wonderful thing to know that it is well with your soul. That's my definition of salvation, I guess. You know, you can study about salvation. You can preach hours and hours and hours on it if the Lord will allow you to dig those things out. But if you define it, the best way I've ever found to define it is just simply peace with God. If you don't have that peace, you need it. You need it. I was brought up to like people, and I like people to like me. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's necessary. That's not so. Had a lot of students that just really didn't like me very well. And it's good for us to live peaceably with all men as much as possible. But it's absolutely necessary that we have peace with God. And just not in being saved, that we have peace with Him every day. That's a wonderful way to live, to feel that peace. Never live perfectly, but God help us to strive to do the best that we can. One final point, 28th verse. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Kind of reminds me when we lose a loved one. If they've been saved, we really have reason to rejoice, because they are truly far better than we at that point. And he said, you'd rejoice because I said, I go to my Father. My Father is greater than I. And then the power of the Father would be employed in that great work, and that church would begin to move and prosper. Now, while Jesus wasn't here, and he sent the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe that, read about the day of Pentecost. Great display of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized by water when he was here. And the only place I read in the Word of God where there's a to your senses, you could sense all three persons of the Godhead. Jesus came up straightway out of the water. The Holy Spirit led on him in the form of a dove, and God the Father. I think you could hear him if you'd been there. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he said, I go to the Father, so don't be sorrowful, but rejoice. What a wonderful thing that we have these wonderful promises. And as I mentioned in the beginning, they are ours. He said, Lord, I don't pray for these alone, but for these that will hear the word that they preach. I would that God would help us to be more cognizant of these, and as he allow us by his Holy Spirit, that we would claim these sweet promises given to us by a departing Savior. Amen. Brother Buddy.